Revelation chapter 1. We got partway through. Hopefully to be able to finish this first chapter tonight and maybe start the second. We'll see here. But verse 9, as we go down, well, let's just read through and then pick up at verse 9 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of thy word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and blessed is he that hear the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we see he was there because of the word of God, and the word of God was that which was going to keep him. So he was in the perfect place. It wouldn't be our first choice. It probably wasn't John's first choice to be exiled there. But that's where the Lord wanted him. That's where the Lord had him. And that's where the Lord was going to speak to him and strengthen him and equip him for all the things that he had for him. And that's amazing, because sometimes we think we have to be in a perfect place for God to speak to us. We have to be in the right frame of mind with the right heart. We have to be just godly people and have godly thoughts and have godly intentions and have all this stuff. And yet God sometimes, because of his word, puts us in places that we don't think are quite the right place for us to be. And yet those are the places that God can speak to us so often the best, because those are the times when he has our attention and when he can minister to us so well. And he has us there for purposes. He has us there for plans. So don't discount the places that you're in, the reasons that you're there. Just allow the Lord to minister to you in spite of those things. Don't let those things be a distraction. And so often they become more of a distraction and a hindrance than a help. But that's because of us, not because of who he is. That's because of where our hearts are. Well, Lord, this don't talk to me here. Talk to me in a better place. And he says, no, I want to talk to you here, because this is the best place to be. And this is the best place for me to talk to you, because now you're listening. Now you're in a place where the word can minister to your heart. And remember, John's been walking with the Lord for years and years and years. He's now 90 plus. And so the Lord's been ministering to him for years. And yet he's still open to hear the word of the Lord. And that impresses me, because sometimes we think, well, I've been walking with the Lord now for a couple months. I got it made. I'm okay now, Lord. I really don't need your help. Or, Lord, I've got years under my belt. I really don't need more. I've read through your word. What else can I do? And he says, keep listening to my word, because the word is what changes us. The word is what helps us. The word is what equips us. And the word is that which we need to have. And we see this from John, who didn't close himself up to hearing the word of the Lord. He wasn't in the best of places. He wasn't in the best of ages, but his spiritual hearing was the best that it's probably ever been. And he's in this place listening. And yet the Lord is going to change things on him. And this is so impressive to me. This is so much fun to just think about, because sometimes we think, well, the Lord has to speak in this wonderful voice that is so calming and so wonderful. You know, even the birds hush their singing in the garden. You know, so he's got to have this wonderful voice. He could even keep Tom awake. I mean, come on. Between him and Dave, we got it. The Lord's doing a work here. I had to pick on everybody. So here he is, and he's going to hear something that he really needed to hear because he's got 20 more chapters to write. John, you got a lot of work yet. But Lord, do you know how old I am? I don't care how old you are. I have a lot of work for you. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how distracted you are. I don't care how tired you are. I have a lot of things to say to you, and I want you to hear. Well, Lord, could you speak in a voice that would just be, you know, like Martin Lloyd-Jones or Spurgeon, or speak with somebody like that, you know? And just, the voice, it just is wonderful, Lord. He says, how about I speak to you like I'm going to speak to you here in chapter 1? And we're going to see that it doesn't sound right. But John, still having ears to hear, listening, and realizing who it is that's speaking to him. And this is just so wonderful. I, John, whom your brother and companion in tribulation, remember he's in tribulation. We think, well, Lord, it's got to be sweet. It's got to be wonderful. How about the castle retreat, Lord? Separated from everything, no TV. You know, I'll even put my phone down for a half an hour or so. And Lord, you can speak to me then. He says, how about I speak to you in the midst of tribulation? Oh, and I think we've all got some tribulation going on. The prayer chain just keeps growing and growing. So I know things are happening, but these are perfect places for the Lord to speak. Perfect times for the Lord to speak to our hearts and to our minds if we're listening and if we're ready and if we're available for him to speak to. And he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit was just poured out on Pentecost, probably 60 years before, maybe, or so, with John. And yet he already knows what it's like to walk with the Spirit, to minister in the Spirit. And yet he's exiled on an island. And yet, just because he was there, he didn't say, well, nobody else is here, nothing's going on, I don't really have to do anything. Well, Lord, I was on vacation, and I didn't really need to go to church. Nobody I knew was around, so I didn't have to go to church. And yet, the Lord's day comes, and he's in the Spirit. And he knows he's in the Spirit. It's amazing to me. We think it's a New Testament thing. We think we go through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and we get all of the gifts of the Spirit and the administration of the Spirit and all the gifts of prophecy and all of those things. Then we know all about the Spirit. He knew all about it before that even came. It was just, oh, Lord, this is good. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In spite of his tribulation, in spite of the exile, in spite of the age, he says, I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit. The Spirit was in me. I was walking with him. He was walking with me. And we were just enjoying company together. The things that he had done time after time, day after day, Sunday after Sunday. And yet here he is in that place of doing it again. Not because he had to, but because he got to. And he enjoyed the privilege that he had of walking with the Lord. He enjoyed the privilege that he had of hearing the Lord's voice. He enjoyed the time with the Lord. It isn't going to be like the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, where he had lost his first love. He was in a place where that love relationship was still abounding. That love relationship was still fresh. It was still real, and it was still good. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of challenging sometimes. Because don't you come to church sometimes because it's Sunday and you have to? Well, they're going to miss me, and then they're going to call, and I'm going to tell them, well, I just blew church off because I really didn't want to be there. I can't tell them that. Well, Kathy won't let me. I'm not going to church today. There's that joke of the pastor who was laying in bed, and his wife said, it's time for church. Aren't you going to get up? I'm not going to church today. Well, you need to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I'm not going to church. Why do I have to go to church? Because you're the pastor. Oh. Sometimes we do it because we have to. Our hearts are there, and it's something that the Lord is trying to teach us, that you've lost the freshness of this relationship. You've lost the joy of that relationship, of being together with other believers, of being together in the Word together. And John hadn't lost that, evidently. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and all of a sudden, after all these Sundays of being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, after all these Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, after year after year after decade of being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, all of a sudden something new happened. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Well, Lord, I never expected your voice to sound like a trumpet. I thought maybe it would be something else. We shouldn't be surprised. We should always be anticipating that God wants to speak. He's going to speak. And what is he going to say? And Lord, it doesn't matter how you come and what you sound like. Help me to be listening so that I know that it's you. Over in chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then the description of the Lord is there. He knows it's the Lord. He knows who it is. He knows it's the sound of his voice, and he's speaking to him. Well, Lord, it took you long enough to get here. Lord, I'm 90 years old. It took you long enough to talk to me again. I mean, you've been gone for years. Doesn't say any of that. He's in that place of, Lord, I'm in the Spirit. I'm walking with you, and you're going to speak to me. And I heard this voice. And what does the voice say in verse 11? We know it's Jesus because he says, I am Alpha and Omega. As he says it again, I'm the beginning, I'm the ending, I'm everything that you need to have. I'm the first and the last. We went through that last week with all the scriptures in Isaiah and at the end of Revelation. And so we know it was the Lord speaking to him. It was Jesus speaking to him. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, as the Lord describes to him who he is. This is who I am, John. He turns to hear the voice. I don't know about you, but if I heard a trumpet, a great trumpet speaking behind me, I might not think, oh, it must be the Lord. It wouldn't be my first thought. It would be, oh, man, the parades have started already, and it's only July. Come on. You know, you think of all those things that are going on, but he pays attention to what it is. He's in the Spirit. And that's what happens when we're walking in the Spirit, is the Spirit is going to reveal things to us and show us those things. And right away, the Lord starts describing who he is to John so that John knows, so that John's reassured. And isn't that sweet that the Lord would take the time to speak to him about these things? I'm Alpha and Omega, John. I know you know who I am. My appearance is different than when I was on the earth. My voice is different than when I was on the earth. But it's still me, John. He knew his fears probably, just like he knows your fears and my fears. Well, Lord, if you speak to me, what am I going to do? I mean, are my loins going to be loosed? What's going to happen here? All these things that go through our thoughts, if the Lord really came and spoke to us, we want the Lord to come and speak to us. And if he did, what would happen to us? Whoa. Probably all of us would have heart attacks and just be gone and be home. But he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and last. What you see, what I'm going to show you, these visions that you're going to see, John, even though you don't understand all of them, even though you can't comprehend all of the machinery, all of the equipment, all of the things that are going to be shown to you, even though you don't know what all of those are, I want you to write them in a book. Remember in Daniel, he told Daniel to shut up the book and write no more. But here he says, open it wide up. I want my people to know everything that's coming, because they need to know for their own good, for their own glory, for their own purposes, for their own encouragement. Write them in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. There was two churches that were good, some that were so-so, and Laodicea was a mess. But all in that area, in Asia, Asia Minor, where Turkey pretty much is now, and we see that, and again, I really believe that they were not only seven churches, they certainly were seven churches that were there, seven churches that were named, seven churches that worshiped the Lord and were walking with the Lord, but I think there are also seven different ages, seven different descriptions of a church period that go on. I think those come to pass too. But John says, as he looks at this, the Lord speaks to him, I want you to write these things down. I want you to see them. I want you to write them. And I want you to send them. Three things for you to do, John. You see them, you write them, you send them. Oh, send them to the seven churches. Again, one of those number sevens that we see throughout Scripture. The seven churches that are in Asia, unto these churches that are in these towns that are listed. And John says in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven candlesticks. And again, a lot of symbolism, a lot of things that are going on, a lot of things that we don't always understand, but things that we need to see. Over in chapter 2 and verse 1, and you might want to take a peek if your page isn't there. And he says, unto the angel in verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So we see the seven candlesticks that are there that are mentioned first here in chapter 1 as John turns in verse 12. And he says, I saw the seven golden candlesticks, and Jesus was in the midst of them, walking in the midst, ministering in the midst. Jesus is in the midst of his church. Jesus is walking through the church. The seven golden candlesticks. Important that as we look and we see the candlesticks, because candlesticks are important. Candlesticks are there to what? Give light. And isn't that what he calls the churches to be? A light to the world. And so the churches are there. They're a light to the world. They're shining. They're shining brightly in the world. They're ministering in the world. And these are important. They're the true light that shines from the Lord. and excuse me. But we realize that as he sees it, you have to remember he's in the Spirit, he's seeing these things, and he's got to write all of these things down. I don't know about you, but as I read through Revelation, this is a lot of writing. This is a lot of things, and a lot of it he doesn't understand. But he turns to see, and this would be the first thing, okay, what is going on here? This is kind of freaky. This is kind of different. But he wasn't shaken by it because the Lord had assured him, remember, I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm here in the midst. So you don't have to be afraid of what you see. You just have to take these things down and realize that I'm in the midst of these things and doing these things. And John remembers the candlesticks from the temple, the candlestick that was there, because that was the only light in the Holy of Holies. That was the only light in the tabernacle that was there, was that light, the Shekinah glory, the candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, so verse 13 explains where he was in the midst, just like he does in chapter 2, verse 1. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, isn't that the same description that Nebuchadnezzar saw when he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throws them in. He says, how come there's four in there? One of them's like the Son of Man. Amazing. And Daniel and Revelation are tied up so wonderfully. Matthew 24 involved too. And in all of these prophecies that are there, all coming together as we see these things. That's why it's so important as you read the Old Testament to see those things, take note of those things, and then you see them here again and you go, okay, this is what this is all about. This is the Lord just moving in the midst and just being so wonderful in the midst of these things. It tells us this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, as we see where all of this comes from. He says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been told from old and from everlasting." From old and everlasting, these things have been told. He was to be born there. That was one of the prophecies that was fulfilled about the Lord. And here we see him again. It didn't end there. That was just the start of his ministry here on this earth. But now, as John sees these things, the ministry continues. Jesus hasn't stopped, and he hasn't stopped speaking to us today. He's still speaking, and he's in the midst. And he's in the midst speaking, in the midst of those where the light is still shining. He's in the midst using those candlesticks and encouraging the brightness of those candlesticks to glow. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, there was one like unto the Son of Man, and he was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, a golden sash that was around him. This wonderful description of who he is. Remember, this is so much different than he has seen Jesus before. When Jesus was here on the earth and John walking with him, he saw the robes that he had. And here he is with his garment, with a golden sash around it, just speaking of royalty, just speaking of kingship, speaking of just authority that's there. And just this wonderful description now of Jesus. And this is new for John, but he isn't shaken by it. And folks, sometimes the Lord wants to speak to us, but he speaks to us in a new way with a new voice, and we're not ready for it because we're not in the Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're not letting the Spirit minister to us and bring us that truth. We don't even stop to listen to hear what Jesus is going to say to us. John never objected, and so Jesus was able to describe to him who he was. "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I'm here. I know you're in tribulation, I know you're in trial, but I know you're still faithful, John, and I want to speak to you." And folks, if we're in sin, if we're walking in our own sin, in our own ways through this world, it's going to be real hard for the Lord to speak to us and for us to have ears to hear. It doesn't mean he's not speaking, it just means we're not hearing real well, because sin has distracted us, our sin has kept us from his presence. Our sin has removed us from that place of just realizing who he is. We're not walking in the Spirit. And it's better for us to be in those places. He certainly can speak to unbelievers. He certainly can speak to us in our sin. But isn't it better if he speaks to us when we're walking in the Spirit? Oh. I'd much rather hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," than, "Depart from me, I don't know who you are." I'd rather be walking in the Spirit than walking in the flesh. Oh, and then realize it's the Lord speaking to me. His head, verse 14, and his hairs were white like wool. He wasn't like that on earth. Speaking of the Ancient of Days, speaking of who he is, he's God, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, his eyes just piercing through all the darkness of man, all the darkness of our dealings, all the darkness of our sins, just speaking of that which burns away all things that are evil and wrong, and just keeping that which is pure, just speaking of those things, of who he is. And it says then in verse 15, "And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters." Boy, this is wild. He's got a voice as a trumpet. He's got a voice as a sound of many waters. And yet John isn't shaken by it. John isn't moved by it. Instead, as the Lord speaks to him, he just gets more and more encouraged by it instead of discouraged. In Daniel chapter 10, and we'll probably hit Daniel a lot of times as we go through. But in verse 6, he says this, "His body also was like beryl, and his face was as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire," or as we see in Revelation, the flame of fire, "and his arms and his feet like a color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." Wow. And now John's here, and you wonder, boy, did somebody else write about this? As he's writing this down, as he's seeing it, he knows the scriptures. He knows the prophecies that were given. He knows those things, and he starts putting these things together and seeing these things, and is just an amazing picture. But he never saw him like that, but he's seeing him in a new way, for a new time, for new purposes. And sometimes those new ways, those new purposes, are for our hearts to change and not to stay the same, that we want to keep growing. Folks, we're not here to just sit here and take chairs and just sit in them with your names on the back of the chairs, and don't dare anybody sit in my chair if they come in here. Your imprints are in the chairs, and nobody else is going to be able to sit in that chair and be able to be comfortable, because you've already got a form for you. And just we're not here just to take up space. We're here to grow. We're here to change. We're here to be just realizing the abundance of his grace and his mercy. And this is such a great challenge. This chapter has been such a great challenge for me, not just to be comfortable and just teach in Bible studies, but to listen to what I'm reading, to listen to what he's saying to me in the midst of this. I can't just get ready for Bible studies. I need to meet the one who's leading the Bible study. I want to meet the one that's there. I want to be fresh in that, and not just old hat and, "Lord, you know, I've taught this before, so can I just run through it?" No. Look at the words. Look at what they're saying. There's a challenge in there. There's just an encouragement in there, just to listen and to pay attention and to know what God is saying, and to see him in a different way than I've ever seen him before, and to just be encouraged in it, and to be ready for a change, not only in who he is and how he speaks to me, but in my life for what he has for me. Lord, don't let me stay the same. I don't want to be the same now and then 20 years from now still be the same place. There's got to be change in there, Lord. Otherwise, I'm not doing anything. I'm just a pew sitter. Like one pastor said, I don't want you to be pew potatoes. Just spuds sitting in a chair. Just not doing anything, not changing, no spots changing. Just let's move on. Let's keep going. And certainly the challenge is there. And then look at verse 16. He says, "And he had in his right hand," and you know the right hand of God is the hand of favor. "On the right hand are the sheep, on the left hand are the goats." You don't want to be a goat? Nope. You want to be a sheep. You want to be on the right hand of God. Right hand speaks of that hand of favor, the right hand in his right hand. "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, in his countenance was as the sun that shines in his strength." And again, in Daniel chapter 10, we see it again as he speaks again. He says, I, Daniel, saw the vision, in verse 7, "For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but there was a great quaking that fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." The strength that he had was completely gone when he saw the Lord for who he was. Oh, no strength in him. As he sees all of this, out of his mouth goes this sword. We know we've seen the two-edged sword before as we've gone through scriptures, so we've gone through that and we've heard that. And we've seen the things that he's had in the midst of that. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see all of these things going on, all of these things that are happening, all of these things that are there with the things of the Lord, and all of those things that are necessary for us to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of who He is. And so we see all of those things. But it also says in verse 4 of the same chapter in John that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's where we get the light. That's where we see the light, is in Him and through Him. And so He says, in His hand, in His right hand, He had seven stars. And we go, okay, what is this all about? We see the stars, and we realize what's going on. If you would look quickly down at verse 20, just so that we can keep it in context and see what it is. In verse 20, He says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw. I love it when the Lord interprets it, because then we can't get it wrong. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in My right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. So when John turns around, he sees the seven candlesticks. It's the seven churches. In His hand are the angels of those churches. The word angel there is messenger, and it could be, and there's certainly different interpretations for it, and the Lord doesn't really explain all of that to us, but it could be the pastors of the churches. Many believe they were the pastors of the churches. He holds them in His hand. He's the one that leads them. He's the one that guides them. He's the one that directs them. It could be just the angels of those churches that many believe that it could be. You have to go through and see for yourself. But the seven stars are the angels of the churches, the literal angels, or just the messengers that were there, the pastors of the churches. Either way, the Lord is holding him. And it says that they're in His right hand, which means what? He has control of him. He's got him in His hand. He's the one that's holding him. They aren't holding the church together. He's holding the church. And He's the one that's keeping them. He's the one that's shaping them into what He wants them to be. So it says in verse 16 there that He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His word is that sword that we see in Hebrews. We see that. And in His countenance was as the sun that shines in His strength. And so we see all of those things that are happening there with that. And we see all of that's going on in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. He says this, that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The stars, those that turn many to the things of the Lord, shall be as the stars forever and ever. So it could be that they were the pastors of the churches, the messengers, those that were there ministering the word to the folks that they were ministering to. But he says this in verse 17, and John says, when I saw him, after all of this description, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Wait a second. We never saw that in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. We saw him bow. We saw him submit himself to the Lord. But he says, I saw him, and when I saw him in the pureness of who he was, not as a man, but as God, he fell at his feet, and he was completely undone. Because when you're dead, you're completely undone. You have no strength. You have no ability. You have no intellect. Of course, some of us are like that now, but yeah, you have none of those things. You're just completely done, as he sees him in his fullness. And I know a lot of us say, well, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is jump up on Jesus' lap and start telling him all the things about my childhood that I wanted to talk to him about. John saw him, and he fell down as dead. Whoa. I don't think there's going to be any jumping up on the lap right away. I think we're just going to worship and realize who this man was that came to save us from our sins. And his name was Jesus. And we can walk in the Spirit and start to realize that more and more now. Start to be equipped. Start to be refreshed. Start getting the joy of our salvation once again, instead of this drudgery that we go through on Sundays and Wednesdays and during the week in our Bible readings in the morning. We could have the joy of our salvation and realize the fullness of His Word, the completeness of His Word, in how wonderful it is. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. Wait a second. What does He see? I saw a candlestick. I heard a trumpet. I heard a voice as many waters. And he falls down as dead. He saw the completeness of who the Lord was. And he falls down as is dead. I don't think his description is complete. Because I don't think he could get it out. Because even if he could write it, that doesn't mean that we see it. But I think when we see him in his fullness of who he is, we are going to be undone completely. I think that's one of the reasons we need new bodies in heaven. Because when we see him, these bodies couldn't take it. We would probably just explode, but the new bodies, able to stand before him, able to worship him in the fullness of who he is. Oh, that's going to be wonderful. But anyway, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. This hand that's holding the churches, this hand that's guiding gently the churches, this hand that's bringing salvation to the churches, this hand of God that created everything, this hand that could wipe us out in a second, that could choke life out of us completely, instead comes and ministers to John in his need. And he said unto him, fear not. And again, why would he say fear not? John was afraid. He doesn't say don't fear unless we're fearful. He knows what's going on in us, and he knows what to say to us, and he knows the best way to get to us. And he comes and touches him. Isn't that wonderful? Babies love their father's touch, their mother's touch. My kids still like to hug me. I have no idea why. It's just, come on. You've hugged me all these years. Yeah, but your dad, your mom, we still love those memories of those hugs. And he comes and he touches him. I am the first and the last. That description again as he brings it to him. John, I started you. I can complete you. I'm not done yet. I'm going to be the last. I'm coming. I am he that lives. Look at that. In the King James, it's ETH, which is an ongoing verb. I'm alive, and I'm going to be alive. And I'm going to be alive forevermore. Oh, I'm not dead. Remember in the 60s, God is dead. God's not dead. He's still alive. I am he that liveth and was dead. I was dead. I did die on the cross, but I did it for your sins. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And he says, amen. So be it, John. Take that. I'm going to be alive forevermore. I'm never going to be away from you. I'm never going to be out of your sight. I've got you in my hand. And I have the keys. So important. I have the keys of hell and death. Why is that important? Because who had control of him when sin was running the world? Satan. He had the keys to death and hell. He had the title deed to the earth. And Jesus came, and because of his death and resurrection on the cross, he's taken those back. And he has control now over death, over life. It's not Satan that has control over it. It's not his dominion. Remember, the Lord said that the last enemy to be defeated was death. He defeated it. He overcame it. And what we talked about it the last time, the last couple of times, was overcoming. We're going to see it all the way through Revelation in the seven churches, that the things that they overcome and the things that we can overcome in his power and in his might. But he has the keys. He has those keys, and he's able to take us through those places. So we have those things now that we can see that are set before us, and we can enjoy it. We can enjoy this life because death no longer has dominion over you if you are born again. You have life. You don't have death. And that's what bothers me sometimes about Christians who say that they're Christians, yet they're afraid to die, is that you don't want to go see Jesus? I'm looking forward to going and seeing Jesus. I'm not afraid of death. I don't like the process, but I don't think I have to fear it. But we're in that place where we can enjoy what's coming and enjoy his promises. And so he says in verse 19 to John, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The key to the book, this verse, back where he said he was, he is, and he's going to be, all of those things tied together, that certainly these things are the key to the book as he starts opening these things up, as he starts opening up our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of the Old Testament, how it relates to the New and the things that are going on. And he tells John, write those things. Wait a second, two verses before, he's dead on the ground. And he says, okay, John. And he comforts him. And one verse later, okay, get up and start writing. Get busy. I've given you salvation. I've given you life. Now start doing something with it, John. Oh, I just so wonderful that he's not done with any of us. Doesn't matter how old, how young, how incapable of some things that we are, he makes us capable. Says, John, if I've told you to write this down, I know you can do it because I've given you the understanding and the wisdom and how to write it down and the things to say, and my Spirit's guiding and leading you. And it doesn't matter if you've got a first grade education or not, you can write those things because I've given you the ability to do it. I know you don't understand all of these things of machinery that you're going to see, but you're going to be able to write them down the best of your ability, and it's going to be able to be passed down from generation to generation, John. And I've equipped you for it. But Lord, I'm on an isle. I'm exiled. Yeah, I know. Guess what? I can get those letters out. I've got a delivery service that's better than the USPS. It'll get there without you having to register it and make sure it really arrives there. It's going to arrive there because I said it's going to arrive there. John doesn't have to worry about any of those things. He just has to worry about what the Lord told him to do. Lord, there's no Pony Express here. There's no mailbox. How am I going to get these things out? I got it, John. I told you to write it down. And when it's time, when you've done writing, then I'll send it to the churches. Oh, okay. And just think. In fact, I was thinking about it today, just riding around. He's got to send them to seven different churches. He's got to write seven times. Sure. Lord. Do we have carbon paper here, Lord? what do I do with all of this? John, write it down. Okay. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks, which you saw, are the seven churches. Those churches that are there, I've got them in my hand, John. I know what they're doing. I know what they're about. I'm going to be able to correct them. I'm going to be able to bring things to them. But, John, I want you to write them. And in writing those things, guess what John gets to do? He gets to pray for those seven churches, doesn't he? Because he's writing it down. And I think with him being in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that he's also going to be praying for the churches. Because the Lord intercedes for us daily. God interceding for us. And it hasn't changed. He knows what we have. He knows what we need. He knows the tribulations that we're in. He knows the trials that we're facing. He knows how close we are to going home, how long some of us are going to tarry. But he also knows what he has for us to do. Because not one of us that's sitting here has nothing to do. We all have something to do. But are you seeking the Lord for it to see what that is? Or are you just saying, let Billy do it? Guess what? There's a lot more than this. And the Lord has something for each and every one of us. He has a gift for each and every one of us. And he has a mission. He has a plan. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. None of us in any way are without excuse for not doing something with the Lord, with the things of the Lord. And it's just so wonderful. Our grandson and his kids just left last week, but I was thinking about it yesterday, and I mentioned it, that my four-year-old great-grandson came in one day because they stayed with us, and he was walking around, you know, his grandpa, and he doesn't talk really well. Grandpa, Why aren't you weeding your Bible? And just like, oh. Really? And his dad just starts laughing at me. Yeah. He has something for each and every one of us. We don't have an excuse. Lord, what do you have for me to do? And am I doing it? Equip me for it, Lord. So, Father, thank you for the letters that you've written to us, Lord. We certainly know these letters have been written to seven churches. We know this letter was written by John. It was given to Jesus by you, Father. Jesus gave it to an angel to give to John to write. And Father, we know that you're involved in everything that was going on in these words. Lord, may we know those words as written by you for us to learn from, to grow in, and to be busy about the things that you've given us, Lord. You didn't look at John's age and say, well, you're too old for this, so I'll give it to somebody else. You gave it to him anyway because you knew you had already equipped him and prepared him to be able to do this. And Father, we may never know it if we're not filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, not just on the Lord's Day, but every day. So, Father, help us not to think that we only have to look to the Spirit one day a week, but, Lord, may we be looking to you every day to be filled, to get direction and purpose for the days that we're in, Lord. So have your way with us. Speak to our hearts. Minister to us, Lord, as we go through this book. We know it starts out with a blessing. Blessed are those that read and hear and do. And there's a blessing at the end of the book, Lord. It's the bookends of this, the revelation of Jesus Christ is a blessing. And Father, may we enter into it wanting a blessing, wanting to be encouraged, but also wanting to grow, not wanting to be stale, but wanting to be fresh in our relationship with you. So help us with it, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for this time, Lord, that we can open your word. May it become better and better as we go through. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.